Well, how are we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. Good morning, Crescent Campus. It's great to be with you. Hello, everybody at St. Greg's, everybody watching at home. If you've got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Genesis 13 is where you can turn to. That's where we're going to start today. We'll roll into Genesis 14 a little bit as well. This is week number 3 of our series called Refueled. And in this series, we have been looking at moving from empty to full, being spiritually full. What does that look like? How do we get there? And as we go through this series, we've really been talking about that fact that many of us on our journey, we get tired, we get worn out, or we get just kind of stuck in a rut, and our wheels start spinning, and before long, we're just at a point where, I don't know, maybe we just don't care, or we just can't focus, or we can't hear from God, and we can't figure out how to get filled back up. Let me say this as we start. I want you to know this as a church. I believe for our church, and I believe for us as individuals in our church, I believe that we're about to see Jesus do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. I know I say that all the time. I know I always talk about Jesus being able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. It's kind of one of my theme verses, and it's kind of one of the things that I really look through and I pray about all the time. And I think in our church, that's what we're about to see. And listen, this isn't just for our church. It's for every single person. At least that's my prayer for you, because you've heard me say this before, probably. If the church grows, but people don't grow, that's not a win. We want the church to grow, but we more so want people to grow. I want us as individuals to grow, because as we grow as individuals, the church naturally will grow. And as we become more like Jesus, that's a good thing. And to get there, we need to move more towards full than empty. And so today I want to walk us through a step that we could take in order to become more like Jesus. And in order to do that, really quick review of where we've been in this series. We're studying about a guy named Abraham and his wife named Sarah, right? And God calls Abraham and says, hey, this is where you live. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. Actually, he doesn't tell him where he wants him to go. He just says, hey, I want you to get up. I want you to start walking. And when you get there, I'll tell you where you need to be. And so they just walk. But God says, I want you to walk with me, remember? Because you get full just by walking with God. As we walk with God, as we're taking our next steps, as we're spending time with God, we're going to naturally move from empty to full. The problem is when we get empty, it's a very difficult time. It's a very difficult thing to focus ourselves in to spending that time on a daily consistent basis with God. But we learned in week 1 that Abraham started walking with God, and he had a nephew named, anybody remember? Lot. Now, Lot's dad had passed away. And so Abraham took some people with him, and one of the people he took with him was his nephew Lot. Abraham had kind of took over as the father figure, so to speak, in Lot's life. And so Lot journeyed with Abraham. He went with him at the beginning of the journey. So from the very start, they were together. Well, last week we talked about how they went down to Egypt, and we talked about how Abraham and Sarah shouldn't have gone down there. Now, the natural assumption is that everybody went down there with them together. Like they all traveled. It wasn't just Abraham and Sarah dipped out all by themselves. A lot of people went with them. But remember, Abraham had pimped out his wife, and he got some sheep and some goats and some cigarettes and all that other stuff. And we talked about last week how God rescued them out of Egypt. And after that, they started heading back to where God wanted them to go. But here's the crazy thing. Abraham, while he was walking with God, the entire time he walked with God, he got blessed. Not only did he get blessed, but the people around him, the people close to him, got blessed. And so Lot got blessed because of Abraham. Lot got blessed. Don't miss that. Lot got blessed, not because of his connection with God, but because he was connected to somebody that was connected to God. If we're blessed in life, the reason we're blessed is because of our connection with God and our connection with other people, period. Like, listen, you don't even have to believe in God to be blessed by God. That's the amazing thing. So Lot is blessed by God because of his connection to who? Abraham. Well, after some time, Lot starts getting a lot of sheep and a lot of goats and a lot of camel and a lot of riches and a lot of everything. And Abraham gets more and more and more of the same thing, goats and sheep and cattle and riches. Lot has people working for him. Abraham has people working for him, and they start fighting. Not Abraham and Lot, but their people that they have working for them start fighting. So Abraham takes his nephew Lot up to this top of the mountain and says, listen, there's no sense in all this fussing and all this fighting. You can take your stuff, and you can go wherever you want. Like, look at all that land out there. Wherever you want to go, you go. And I'll go in the opposite direction. If you want to go over there, I'll go over there. If you want to go over there, I'll go over there. Now, if I'm Lot, I'm going to tell my uncle Abraham, hey, nuh-uh. I think I want to figure out how to stay connected to you. I mean, I think I want to figure out how to get these people to stop fighting because I want to be next to you. I mean, I'm with you. I keep getting blessed. So I want to try to keep that connection going. But Lot had a different idea. And this is what the Bible says happened. Genesis chapter 13, verse 11. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. Now, let me pause real quick because there's always one or two or three or seven Bible nerds. And I love talking to the Bible nerds because I geek out over Bible nerd stuff. In nearly every case in the Bible, almost all of them, I'm sure you can find an exception. You'll tell me it didn't happen here. And so I'm going to say nearly every case that somebody moved east in the Bible, they always moved away from God. When Cain killed Abel, he went east. When they built the Tower of Babel, it's because they were going east. So it's a whole nother message for another time. That's absolutely free for the Bible nerds. You're welcome. I just think it's really cool. To the valley east of them, he went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. Now, let me point this out. You've heard me say this before, so I 100% know I'm repeating myself here. But the first step away from God is always a step away from his people. Always. The first step away from God is always a step away from his people. Anybody that you've ever met that has ever walked away from God, the very first thing they walked away from was church before they walked away from God. That's 100% accurate. That's 100% true. So Lot decides, he's going to walk away from Abraham, who's kind of a metaphor for church right here. He's like, hey, I won't be connected to you anymore. I'm out. And he walks away. And then this is what the Bible tells us in verse 12. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plains. The writer of Genesis throws this in for us just so we'll know. Verse 13. But the people of this area, people of Sodom, the people of the area where he's at, were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. So I can almost imagine this conversation between Abraham and Lot. Hey, Unc, I'm going to move down there by Sodom. And Abraham is saying, like, hey, no, those Sodomites, they're sinning wickedly against the Lord. They ain't right. Like, they smoke beer and drink cigarettes. Like, they're backwards. You don't need to be going down there. And Lot was probably like, listen, I know what's going on in Sodom. I'm not going to Sodom. I'm just going to pitch my tents near Sodom. So if I need to run to Walmart, I can run to Sodom, and I can get in there. I can get right out. It's not like I'm going to be part of their city or anything. I'm just going to move near. How many of you know there are certain things you can't get near? Because if you get near it, you're going to do it. For example, I don't do most of the grocery shopping in our house. Now, the reason why is because I'm the man. And most men, when we go to the grocery store, we go for two things, and we walk out with 364 items. And we can't identify what they're even for. We just start throwing stuff in the cart. I don't even know why. And so I was at the grocery store the other day, and I came to the aisle where the Little Debbies are. I'm going to tell you, I love Little Debbies. I love them. But hold up. This is not a commercial for you to bring me Little Debbies next week. If you bring me Little Debbies, I will throw them into trash. And here's why. They can't be in my house. They can't. You know why they can't be in my house? Because if there's a box of them, I will eat the whole thing. Last time I had a box of Swiss cake rolls, I was like, you know what? 150 calories, one pack of Swiss cake rolls, never hurt anybody. I ate the box. You ate them all? No, I literally ate the box, dipped it in milk, and started eating the car. I mean, I couldn't stop once I started. All of us have that thing in our life, right, that we can quit anytime we want, right? So the question I get sometimes as a pastor, and I get really great questions. I get some weird ones that will be in a book one day. But I get some good questions. And one of the questions I get, now, let me say this. I like the question, but it's the wrong question, Let me tell you two questions that I get all the time, let me tell you the question, and then I'll fix it. All right, the wrong question first. Here's the question: how close can I get to sin, Ryan, and still be a Christian? How close can I get to sin and still be a Christian? I get the question. It's like, okay, Pastor, what can I get away with? Isn't that kind of like all of us? Don't we all want to know what we can and can't get away with? I was a youth pastor for years, and when I first started, there was this national campaign called True Love Waits that I had to teach, it was all about abstinence and waiting for marriage and all that. And if you had already had sex, you could sign this covenant that you would recommit yourself to virginity. Is crazy, cool concept, but really bad implementation. But anyway, that's another message for another time. The number one question for the whole dating thing was like, all right, how far is too far? Now, every week, I had to draw the baseball diamond. That was their thing. And first base was like holding hands and like light kissing. Then in their program, second base, they call second base heavy petting. And every time I had to teach this, I was like, oh, heavy petting? Like, that'll get you sent back to the dugout, won't it? I mean, doesn't that just stop everything when you're just, I don't even know that was a thing. But every week, the question, mostly from the boys, was how close can I get to sin and still be a Christian? And I get the question. I get the question because we want to see naturally what we can and can't get away with. But let me just share with you a better question. And the same thing I'll say on stage is the same thing I would say to you face to face. The better question, the right question is, how close can I get to Jesus? How close can I get to Jesus? Because listen to me, if we're pursuing Jesus, then it's pretty hard to pursue sin at the same time. Now, listen to me. Listen, I'm not saying that if we're pursuing Jesus, we won't sin. I wish that was true. Oh my gosh, I wish that was true. Listen, confession time. I can read my Bible for 30 minutes and walk downstairs and get an attitude with Mary or Chloe or Jaira or a B in less than 3 seconds. My fault, not theirs, my fault. But see, the question, how close can I get to Jesus? You know, I've learned the best way to figure out how close you can get to Jesus is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and figure out what was important to Jesus and why things mattered to Jesus and then try to become like that. So, back to Lot. Lot walks away from Abraham, pitches his tent near Sodom. Hey, I ain't going to do it. I'm just interested. Maybe I'll take a look. Maybe I'll see what's going on. I know they're sinning wicked. I know they're messed up. I know I'm getting blessed. I know about God. I know all these things. I'm not going to do it. I'm just curious. And then we jump to chapter 14. And I didn't really know like why this was important at first until I read the rest of the story. In chapter 14, a great war breaks out. There are 9 kingdoms involved, 9 nations, 9 kingdoms, 5 kingdoms versus 4 kingdoms. The 4 kingdoms, you would expect them to lose, but they were the ones who won. They were powerful. Now, in the 5 kingdoms were 2 kingdoms called Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to think about this. Thousands and thousands of men, all the military power that they had during that time period. I don't know what it all was, probably some chariots or some horses or whatever. And warfare in the ancient world wasn't anything like it is today. I mean, there was carnage. There were no rules. There were massacres that would wipe out entire villages. And if they didn't wipe out the entire villages, they would take all of the men captive, oftentimes bring them back to their homeland. They would take the men, they would make them eunuchs. If you don't know what that means, ask your teenager. They would gladly tell you what that means. And then they would force all the women, all the females would become sex slaves. And so this is like the war of wars that happens in Genesis chapter 14. And if your country in that time period went to war, you wanted them to win. Listen, there were no protests or anything like that. It was like, all right, if we lose, we get captured. Don't want to lose. And so we're not going to hold up signs. We're getting ready to fight. Well, we're told later in the story, the reason all this is important is because Genesis chapter 14, verse 11 says this. The victorious invaders then plundered Sodom, because Sodom was on the wrong team. Sodom was on the wrong side. Watch what happened. The victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and food supplies, which was very important in the ancient world because they didn't have Walmart or Target or anything, right? They just went in, they took everything with them. And then watch this, verse 12. They also captured who? They also captured Lot. Now hold on. How did they capture Lot? I mean, when we saw Lot, he had pitched his tent near Sodom. He's not a part of any nation right now. He's not a part of anything. He's just on the outside looking in. Was he in town for a trip? Did he go in to like work out at Sodom Fitness or whatever? Was he shopping? How did they capture Lot? It's very simple. They also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who what? Who lived in Sodom. He went from, hey, Unc, don't worry, I'm just going to get near it, to living in it. And that's how we drift from God. We walk away and we say, hey, we're going to be okay. But before we know it, we've drifted to a place and we do stuff that we said we would never, ever do. Trust me, this is my story right here. And this is many of your stories as well. So he got captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. Not only did it cost Lot, but it cost him everything he had. That's one of the most selfish and dishonest things we can ever say when it comes to sin is, hey, don't worry about it. It's my sin and it only affects me. It affects so many more people than us. I wish that were true. I wish the only person that when I sinned, I wish the only person that affected was me. But our sin affects other people. So it's a little bit insane. Now, at this point, somebody had to go tell Abraham. Who's going to let Abraham know? Like, didn't have social media. There's not 24-hour news network filming this thing and talking about who got captured and who didn't. And Abraham's not watching the news to find out. So watch what happens. This is so cool. Verse 13. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. His relatives Eshcol and Anar were Abraham's allies. Somebody makes it back to Abraham, lets him know that Lot's been taken captive. Now, at this point, Abraham's got a couple of options. Just like today, we have options. Abraham could have said, you know what? Don't care. I told that boy. I told him go down there. I told him do not go down there. Next thing you know, you're going to be in the city. Next thing you know, you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. You're going to be taken captive by the devil. And he's just going to drag you down. And you're just going to start. You know what? He got what he deserved. You know what? That's what happened. Lot got what he deserved. I don't want to hear about it. Now, let's be honest for a second. Number one, all of us have said that before about people in our life, haven't we? Just we get in this little judgmental zone. I don't know if you've ever been in the judgmental zone, but he got what he deserved. Do you see what happened? Yeah, he got what he deserved. Do you hear what happened? Yeah, they got what they deserved. But at the end of the day, we all better be pretty freaking glad that we don't get what we deserve. Amen? I'm just telling you, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. Seriously. He could have said, got what he deserved. Or he could have said, oh my gosh, my heart, you know what? Bring me my phone. What are you going to do, Abraham? Hold on for a second. I'm on social media. So sad what happened to Sodom and my nephew. Pray for Sodom. Hashtag pray for Lot. There. We do that, right? Like a tragedy will hit somewhere, and it's like we sprint to our phones to prove to the world how godly we are by putting up a picture of the tragedy and hashtagging pray for it. That's the dumbest thing in the world. It's basically saying, hey, look at me. Look at me. I've always said, if a hurricane hits somewhere, instead of hashtagging, why don't we like just get some trucks together and send them some water? That's action. But a lot of people, don't miss this, a lot of people would rather pray about something so they don't actually have to do anything. That's why Abraham didn't say, hey, you know what? We're going to call a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for Lot. Now, listen, I'm not saying prayer is not important. Prayer is major. We have got to pray. But when we pray and don't participate, it's like all we do is sit on our blessed assurance and expect God to do it all. So Abraham could have said, oh, we're just going to get together and pray. He could have said, hey, you know what, guys? Sick and tired of people getting taken captive. You know what? Just tired of it. You know what we need to do? We need to form a Bible study on how to not get taken captive by the enemy. Only problem was they were only 14 chapters into the Bible, and they didn't even have anything to study, right? But we do that as Christians, don't we? We will Christianize ourselves so much And what actually needs to happen is a rescue operation. Listen to me. If we're going to follow Jesus, hear me say this. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be on a rescue operation, because Jesus did not come from heaven to earth because he had nothing to do. He came to rescue us. And I love this next part, verse 14. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men. Oh, that's a security team, isn't it? 318 trained men, that's legit, right? I know some of you might think, wow, that's a lot. Well, minimum. The army he's going to face, minimum, is 10,000. I don't care if you got 318 Chuck Norrises. If you're going up against 10,000 people, can we all agree that's not good odds, yes or no? No, those are not good odds. 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. That is a 250-mile journey one way. 250 miles. So let's back up. Abraham, Lot's been captured. They came in, they took all of his stuff and carried him and everything he had away, his wife and his daughters. And this is where they're at. And Abraham's like, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. Chedorlaomer's army came in, captured Sodom, took Lot. He's got 10,000 men. I got 318. I'm 80 years old. I'm going to have to travel 250 miles just to fight for the opportunity to get Lot back. Hold my beer. That was his attitude. Seriously. Now, at the end of the day, let's stop and ask ourselves, does that make sense rationally, yes or no? No. But Abraham knew that God was with him. And when you know that God is with you, it doesn't matter if you got 31 or 18 or you've got 1 or you got 8 or you got 3. It doesn't matter. If you got God with you, then you're on the winning team. Amen? See, what we see here in Abraham is that Abraham understood something that we need to understand as followers of Jesus today. And it's this. Lost people really do matter to God. Lost people matter to God. The reason I bring that up, the reason I would teach a message like this is because if we want to become more like Jesus, if we want to move from empty to full, then what's important to Jesus needs to be important to us, correct? See, Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. His rescue operation. Luke 15, he tells a parable of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. It's the only time in Scripture he tells three parables in a row about the same thing. Lost people really do matter to God. Well, that's great, Pastor Ryan. What's that got to do with me? Glad you asked. Lost people really do matter to God. Therefore, they should matter to the people of God as well. In other words, it should bother us that there are lost people in this world. It should deeply bother us that there are lost people in our community. You see, if what would have happened then happened today, a lot of churches would be protesting around Sodom. And they'd be saying, Lot got what he deserved, and he's just getting judged by God. But at the end of the day, if lost people matter to God, then lost people have to matter to us. So, with all that in mind, let me ask you a simple question. How many Lots do you know in your life? How many Lots do you know in your life? They used to be close to God, but then they walked away. Hey, let's get more personal. How many Lots are in this room right now? How many Lots are sitting with you in Creston? How many Lots are watching online? I'm not asking that out of a judgmental heart. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching. But maybe for you, there was a time where you were closer to God than you are today. And listen, don't miss this. God didn't move. God didn't move. And the reason you're hearing this message today is because God's being like Abraham, pursuing you to come back home. Remember last week we talked about God is fighting for you? Well, he's fighting for you to come back. I love this. I love this story. Like, who do you know that needs to come back to Jesus? Who do you know that needs to come back to church? Now listen to me. If people are popping into your mind right now, I want to help you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not the devil. All right? Who do you know? How many Lots do you know in your life? Watch this, verse 15. There he divided his men and attacked during the night, which is a brilliant military strategy, but it didn't matter because there are like 10,000 people. I mean, he's looking for every advantage he can, right? 318 versus up to 10,000. Watch this. Chedorlaomer's army fled. I love this, man. Abraham just goes psycho Billy Ninja right here because he marches in the camp. They're kicking butt. They're taking names. The army takes off. What do most people do? Yeah, don't come back or I'll give you some more. And Abraham's like, uh-uh. Nope, we ain't done, boys. And chase them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. In other words, uh-uh. We're not letting up on this guy. Now, looking at this, it reminded me of Chloe, my daughter. She's 21 years old. And, you know, when she was growing up, we wanted her to, like, we were like, hey, you pick your thing, and we'll support you in whatever you do. And she did soccer, and she did basketball, and then she did softball. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I hope she doesn't love this. And she did. She loves softball, and she's good. I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all, she's good. I'm biased, but she's good. Now, I look back on that season where she was growing up and where she fell in love with that. And you know what I think one of the reasons that she loves softball so much is God's mercy on me. And that's another message for another time, and I'll talk about that sometime, but it really is. But a few weeks ago, I was watching a softball game, not hers, and in the fourth inning, the score was 45-0. That's a butt kicking. It really is. And that's embarrassing, I think, for kind of both sides. Like, I think the girls scoring that many runs, I think it's difficult for them because it's probably boring because there's probably a lot of walks and it's just kind of crazy. But every once in a while, you'll see a story in the newspaper or online that's lamenting the fact that a coach of a little league team beat another little league team in like basketball 82-4. Anybody ever seen that? And people are mad at the coach that scored 82 points. And I'm mad at him too, because he should have scored 100. I'm like, run up the freaking score. It's not your job to make the other team feel good. If you got the opportunity, run up the freaking score. Yes or no? All the godly people said yes. And it reminded me, I shared this years ago, but I love this. And it really makes me drive this point home that I'm about to make. The worst defeat or the greatest victory, whichever way you want to look at it, in college football ever. True story. 1916. Georgia Tech played Cumberland College, and the final score was 222-0. I'm like, yes, that's incredible. Now, Georgia Tech, since 1916, hasn't scored 222 points combined. I mean, they just have never had any offense. But at the end of the first quarter, if I'm Cumberland, I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm out. like it's 63-0, man. Like you guys are so good. Here's my helmet. You know what? Just take this. Here's my pads. Cause that's what you call a butt whooping. Yes or no. Where am I going with this? The church is never called to let off the gas. The church is not called to play defense. We're not called to get freaked out about what's going on in the White House and who's going to win the election in November and who's going to do this and who's going to do that and all the politics. You know what? We're supposed to play offense. Jesus has called us to reach the world because when Jesus reaches people, when people meet Jesus, he changes them from the inside out. And when he changes somebody from the inside out, it changes a city. It changes a community. It changes a state. It changes a nation and eventually the world. That's what we're called to do. Amen? And so the story continues. Watch this, verse 16. Abraham recovered some of the goods. All the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. I love the fact that the writer of Genesis includes this because in ancient literature, nobody really talked about the women. But here the writer said he walked into the enemy camp. He walked into the enemy's camp and took back what the enemy stole from him. This reminded me of when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I had a sweet bike. Look like this. This is similar to the bike that I had. I was the first one in my neighborhood to get a Mongoose with free wheel pedals. You know, they pedal backwards, and everybody like lusted after this bike. It was awesome. Like we had this place where we rode and around our neighborhood. And it had jumps and all kinds of stuff, these big dirt hills. The bike I had before could fly. That thing weighed like 900 pounds, though. Anyway, one day I came home, and my bike was gone. I love my bicycle. I was always on that thing. And back in those days, we rode without a helmet. You remember that? How many remember that? I know somebody's thinking, that's what's wrong with you right there. Didn't wear a bike helmet as a kid, did you? Nope. But I remember the day I came home, and my bike was gone, and I knew who took it. There were two kids in my neighborhood that always talked about my bike. I love your bike. I love your bike. I love your bike. I wish I had a bike like that. I want to get a bike like that one day. And I know you're thinking, Pastor Ryan, what did you do? Well, I knew who did it. I knew who took it. So I went and got my bike back. I didn't call my mom. I didn't call my dad. I didn't pray for my bicycle. I didn't do a Bible study on how to recover stolen bikes. I went and got my bike back. Pastor Ryan, was there violence involved? Yep. But I got it back. The reason I mention that is because somebody needs to hear this today. In Christ, you can walk into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from you. In Christ, there's no reason. You can walk into the camp. You can say, devil, you took my joy, but you know what? Not today. You're going to give it back because Jesus Christ lives in me, and I got a reason to be filled with it. You know what? You're going to give me back my peace. You're going to give me back my hope. Devil, you're going to give it back. Some of you are going to be able to walk in and say, you're going to give me back my son. You're going to give me back my daughter. You're going to give me back my husband. You're going to give me back my wife. You're going to give me back my friend. You're going to give me back my sanity. You're going to give me back my life. Listen, I believe there's some things fixing to happen around here. Let me share a few things with you that we're about to see at Central Church. Number one, I think we're about to see that this church is serious about what Jesus is serious about. I believe we're going to grow and reach more people for Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear exactly what I say. I am not in this for the numbers. I don't. I'm not. I just want to see people meet Jesus, because I believe more people meeting Jesus is a good thing. And if that's not your heart's desire, this probably isn't your church. Second thing, we're going to fight for people that have been taken by the enemy. We're going to fight for people who have been taken for them. We're going to stand side by side, and we're going to go in, we're going to fight, and we're going to fight to get people back. I think we're going to see and we're going to experience victories that only come from God. I believe that many people in this church are going to see breakthroughs in your life that you never thought you would experience because you're moving from empty to full. I think we're going to see a difference in this community unlike anything we've ever seen before. And we've seen some really cool things. We've seen some great things. We've done some great things. But again, I think when somebody gives their life to Jesus, with Jesus at the center, life gets better. And when life gets better for individuals, life gets better for individuals in that community. And I believe Carroll will be a different place because of what Jesus did in the lives of people in this place. I believe that for Creston. I believe that for communities that you live in. If you just go out, moving from empty to full, proclaiming the name of Jesus, I think Jesus is going to continue to save people in this place. You know, we've never had a Sunday that somebody didn't make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Never. Or somebody didn't make some kind of lay it down at the altar, either their life or a habit or a hang up or whatever. I believe Jesus is going to heal people in this place. There are people here, you've carried anger and bitterness and hurt and shame for far too long. Listen to me. I don't know what God's will for your life is, but I know God doesn't want you in that crowd. I know you can be healed from it, and I believe it's going to happen. I believe that Jesus is going to restore people in this place. I know a thing or two about this. Your life's not over. In fact, in Christ, it's just starting. And last but not least, I believe that Jesus is going to bless a lot of people and continue to fill people up in this place. I love this place. I love this church. And in this church, God has called us to reach people who are far from him. And all of us need to be thankful because at some point we were the lot in somebody else's life and somebody came after us. Let's be the church that goes after the lot rather than protesting, condemning, or criticizing, or judging them. Amen? You want to be full? Let's start fighting for what Jesus would fight for. Let's pray.